kind of got the vibes that you guys were a little bit tired today. If that's the case, this is going to be a little difficult for you at the beginning. In the beginning, it's very passive. You just have to listen and listen actively to what I'm saying. And later on, you get a little visuals of stuff you can actually look at and stimulate your other senses. In my recent memory, maybe about 6 or 7 years ago, I attended a church. My wife and I, we attended faithfully to a church, and one morning, these kind of things make a severe impact on me. I don't think my wife and I ever talked about this. We usually talk about everything the preacher says. Paul? Not really. And this preacher, just in talking about his regular sermon, he says, I have never read the Bible all the way through. But one of my members challenged me to read through the entire Bible. If you go back to that church today, unless they paved the parking lot, you'll find my tire mark still there. About 1000 BC, the Apostle Paul, David wrote, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the middle of the first century, Paul writes to a young guy called Timothy, and he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, Paul says to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and all wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In my notes, the word doctrine is highlighted in bold. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In 1925, noted scholar, and when we say scholar about this guy, we're not just throwing around a word. Noted scholar J. Gresham Machen, concerned about the role and influence of the culture on Christianity and vice versa, delivered a colloquy at Princeton Theological Seminary in an address entitled The Scientific Preparation of the Minister. Machen says, quote, modern culture is a mighty force. It is either subservient to the gospel or else it is the deadliest enemy of the gospel. for making it, that is culture, subservient, religious emotion is not enough. Intellectual labor is also necessary, and that labor is being neglected. The church has turned to easier tasks, and now she is reaping the fruits of her indolence. Indolence means laziness. Now she must battle for her life. The situation is desperate. You remember I said this was 1925, correct? But not if we are truly Christians. Not if we are living in vital communion with the risen Lord. If we are really convinced of the truth of our message, then we can proclaim it before a world of enemies. Then the very difficulty of the task, the very scarcity of our allies becomes an inspiration. Then we can even rejoice that God did not place us in an easy age, but in a time of doubt and perplexity and battle. Then too, we shall not be afraid to call forth other soldiers into the conflict. Remember, he's speaking to a seminary class. Instead of making our theological seminaries merely centers of religious emotion, we shall make them battlegrounds of the faith, where, helped a little by the experience of Christian teachers, men are taught to fight their own battle, where they come to appreciate the real strength of the adversary, and in the hard school of intellectual struggle, learn to substitute for the unthinking faith of childhood the profound convictions of full-grown men. Let us not fear in this a loss of spiritual power. The church is perishing today through a lack of thinking, not through an excess of it. She is winning victories in the sphere of material betterment. Such victories are glorious. God save us from the heartless crime of disparaging them. They are relieving the misery of men. But if they stand alone, I fear they are but temporary. The things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. What will become of philanthropy? Philanthropy means helping other people. What will become of philanthropy if God be lost? Boy, what a powerful question. Beneath the surface of life lies a world of spirit. Philosophers have attempted to explore it. Christianity has revealed its wonders to the simple soul. There lie the springs of the church's power. But that spiritual realm cannot be entered without controversy. And now the church is shrinking from the conflict, driven from the spiritual realm by the current of modern thought. She is consoling herself with things about which there is no dispute. If she favors better housing for the poor, she need not fear no contradiction. The 20th century in theory is agreed on social betterment. But sin and death and salvation and life and God, about these things there is debate. You can avoid the debate if you choose. You need only drift with the current. The great questions may easily be avoided. Many preachers are avoiding them, and many preachers are preaching to the air. The church is waiting for men of another type, men to fight her battles and solve her problems. The hope of finding them is the one great inspiration of a seminary's life. They need not all be men of conspicuous attainments, but they must be all men of thought. They must fight hard against spiritual and intellectual indolence. Their thinking may be confined to narrow limits, but it must be their own. To them, theology must be something more than a task. It must be a matter of inquiry. It must lead not to successful memorizing, but to genuine convictions. The church is puzzled by the world's indifference. She is trying to overcome it by adapting her message to the fashions of the day. But instead, before the conflict, she would descend into the secret place of meditation if by the clear light of the gospel she would seek an answer not merely to the questions of the hour, first of all, to the everlasting problems of the spiritual world. Then perhaps by God's grace, through His Spirit, in His good time, she might issue forth once more with power. And an age of doubt might be followed by the dawn of an era of faith. In 1997, J.P. Moreland, in his text, "Love the Lord with All Your Mind," quotes R.C. Sproul, who says, quote, "We live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Western civilization. We must have passion indeed, hearts on fire for the things of God, but that passion must resist with intensity the anti-intellectual spirit of the world." Moreland also quotes a 1980 Gallup poll which concluded, quote, "We are having a revival of feelings, but not of the knowledge of God. The church today is more guided by feelings than by convictions. We value enthusiasm more than informed consent." Also in the 90s, the Huffington Post published an article on Billy Graham, quoting from an email Billy Graham sent to Christianity Today, in which he was asked about regrets he might have had looking back on his ministry. Billy Graham responded, quote, "That if I could go back and do anything differently, I would spend more time with my family, I would study more and preach less." In 2007, Howard Hendricks writes in Living by the Book, "You see, a lot of people nowadays are making all kinds of claims about the Bible, of what the Bible supposedly teaches, claims that are simply not true. A closer inspection of Scripture reveals that the Bible doesn't in fact teach what they say it does. Likewise, there are a lot of things that the Bible does teach that many people don't even know about, because those truths are de-emphasized or ignored altogether. The result is that much of our culture has embraced what might be called folk religion. Popular beliefs based on misperceptions, misinterpretations, stereotypes, sentimentality, and downright wishful thinking. That is not authentic Christianity. The only sure way to experience authentic Christianity is through first-hand acquaintance with the Word of God. Don't just let a friend or a DVD or a blog, or Hollywood for that matter, tell you what the Bible says. Read and study it for yourself. If you do, you will gain an authority from your personal ownership of the Scripture that will stabilize and direct your life, even if the people around you are lost in a fog of spiritual confusion." End quote. To the nation of Israel, about 700 BC, the prophet Amos is instructed by the Lord of the impending destruction of the house of Jacob. He said in chapter 8, "I will make that time like grieving for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a famine or thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to south, reaching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint for thirst." Let me add something that I don't have here. When I first moved to Colombia in 2005, I made my initial stop to the Christian bookstore. And as you walk in the Christian bookstore, you walk to the back, and I was happy there were two full shelves of books for studying the Bible. And there were about five shelves of stuff that's half worthless and half worth something. Not recently, I went back to the Christian bookstore, and there was a very small space, no more than 15 books for studying the Bible. And there's music and Bibles and books written by every person on the planet of every experience they've ever had with God that they think that I should have as well. On the brink of entering the promised land in Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." That promise is later transferred to Joshua. When Moses dies, Joshua, the second in command, was told by the Lord, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Released earlier this year in June, the Barna Group reported on spiritual matters, and I chose some specifically related to the Bible. When asked the question, "What books, if any, do you consider sacred?" in 2011, 86% of people said that they thought that the Bible was sacred. In 2016, that number has fallen by 6%. Asked to respond to the question, "The Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches," in 2011, 48% of people said yes. Look at those numbers. In 2016, only 33% said that the Bible is totally accurate. Again, the same report says statements that come closest to your belief about the Bible. Statement one, "It is literally the Word of God." In 2011, 24%. 2016, only 2%. And only 22%, sorry. Statement number two, "It's just another book written by men." In 2011, 12%. 2016, 15%. When asked about Bible reading, respondents responded to never. In 2011, 25%. 2016, 27%. Those who read the Bible every day. In 2011, 11%. And these numbers are much better. You can see that. In 2016, those who read the Bible every day, the numbers are up by 2%. Howard Hendricks gives in Living by the Book, he and his son give a list of reasons why people do not study the Bible. And among these is, I added those at the bottom. I need something that works. I don't know how. I am just a layman. I don't have time. I have doubts about the Bible. I can't seem to make sense. I can't seem to make it interesting. I don't understand the Bible. It is outdated. It doesn't apply to everyday life. I am sure that there are many other reasons why people don't believe it in the modern era. One might be only weird people read the Bible or study the Bible. Here is what Hendricks says about that. He says, "The great tragedy among Christians today is that too many of us are under the Word of God, but not in it for ourselves." So I ran away with that, and I started thinking about that myself. He did not give these. These came from my mind. Under the book, but not in it. People hear preaching every day. They go to Sunday school, prayer meeting, devotions, reading, Christian books ad nauseum. Some people even obey. I put obeying in quotation marks because it depends on who your preacher is. Is he telling you the truth? What is it that you're obeying? Music, Christian radio. I think this has become our favorite devotional time now. Christian radio, listen to people wax about things they have some idea about, but probably very little. Because it's based on emotions. I'm not knocking them. It's just based on emotions. How do you feel today? Movies, I've been asked a million and one time. "Mr. R, did you see this movie? Did you see that movie?" Blogs, sermonettes. I have noticed now with media, the way it is now, with media, you can always get a devotional fill by going on YouTube or going on Facebook, and you can get Andy Stanley for 3 minutes saying something. No context whatsoever. He just said his 3-minute stuff, and that becomes the word of God for the day. Or this is highly annoying. I go on Facebook and I see people, they all have these quotes by famous men they've never read. I deal with kids every day. I deal with high schoolers every day. And their number one concern is they don't know if they believe the Bible or not. Their concern is not whether they should obey it or not. That's not their concern. They have passed that stage. They are not like us. What he feeds me, I will swallow, is not going to work for them. There are 4 practices for those who are actually in the book and not just under it. They read, they study, they memorize, they meditate on the word. There are 7 biblical commands, commanded responses to the Bible, that is. Number 1, we were told to teach it. And this is not for the pastors. Look at the first line, teach them to your children. That's for parents. Number 2, obey it. I don't know how many times I've heard a sermon on Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I have never actually heard anybody give the right interpretation of the Bible. And that's part of the problem right there, right? That's part of the problem. I have never heard anybody give the right interpretation of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus said, it is also written, he is not pulling out a sword and fighting Satan with the word of God. That's not what he's doing. He is simply saying to Satan, this is what I have to obey. We have to listen to it. We have to memorize it. I was a little bit confused about this one because I thought I was making this up. And then I looked up the word hidden. And the word memorize in there might be, it might be in there. It says to store or to treasure up the word. So I'm going to take the liberty and say memorize. Meditate on it. Boy, that's a lost art. But you first have to be in it to meditate on it, right? It first has to be speaking to you for you to stop and think about it. I like Andy Stanley, but it's not what he says. It's what God's word says. Does that make sense? Because you know he's telling us what he wants us to know, right? And you know he's only telling us what he knows. This idea that there are intellectual men of the Bible and this role is their role is not true. God's Spirit is the one that reveals truth, not the preacher. Meditate on it. Study it. Study it. A verse a day keeps the devil away is not studying it. Read it. This is fundamental. Just read it. I suspect the Lord will meet us individually where we are on this issue today of the book. Maybe we are like the preacher who said to his congregation, I have never read the whole Bible, and I was challenged by a member to do so. Or Machen Seminary students capitulating to the confused by the culture. Or maybe like many of us, you drifted away ever so slowly, now to find yourself off course. I learned this song teaching Sunday school, and I think it still holds true 30 years later. The Bible, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. God's word will never fail. Never fail. I think you get it. We will end with this.